We ask you simply that Jesus Christ may be glorified and your word receive its proper place in our hearts and lives. We ask you in Jesus' name that our hearts will register a higher resolve and that they will be more fully centered on Christ. In Jesus' blessed name we ask it. Amen. You may be seated. I was thinking today that the Bible is the best picture album that there is. And it would be interesting if I could hand you a picture album full of pictures of one being. And over here you would find him, well, he has hair bushy and black as a raven. Over here his hair is white like wool, same man. Over here his visage is so mired that his aspect isn't that of a son of man, and over here he's altogether lovely. Over here he hath no beauty that we should desire him, but over here thine eyes shall see the great king in his beauty. Then I see him sweating blood, and I see him riding a white horse with all the armies of heaven back of him. I see him nailed to a cross, and then I see him as a lamb in the midst of a throne. Well, that's enough of this. This is a hymn book spelled H-I-M. So look for him. And a young man said one time, I want to learn all I can about the Antichrist. His instructor said, son, learn all you can about Christ first. And when you learn all about him, why, call me immediately. I'll be around. I want us to look at him tonight. I heard a preacher, and it amazed me, make this statement from the pulpit. God spoke and created his son. He thought he was a creature. I was teaching a class one time, and there was a woman in the class that thought Jesus began in the manger. And when I pointed out his past, I've never forgotten her expression. Oh, praise the Lord, I had a revelation. Well, that's worthwhile. Now, I want you to think of him as he was. Now, it's hard for you and me to grasp, but one time there was no heaven as we see it, no earth, no men, no angels. I might say with the deity there was no loneliness. And so glance at him for just a moment. Well, you've read stories once upon a time. Let's think of this as once before a time. That's going back a ways, isn't it? In the beginning, John 1, first or St. John, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. That takes us back a ways, doesn't it? In Philippians 2:6, who being in the form of God, this was his preexistence as a human being, not preexistence as to his being. And there it speaks of his being equal with God. This was the personality before he became a man. And I'm going to glance briefly at Colossians 1 and notice him in the 17th verse. He is before all things. Now, what do you think about that? I thought today of just stepping outside and looking up at the sun, saying, well, he was before that. The other night on the radio, it said, go out and look at the moon. The star right near it is Jupiter. I did. He was before that. And get out here and walk around on the earth. He was before that. We're living in a day when everybody seems to be interested in his ancestors, and that's interesting. But he was before them. He was before all things. Everything. And in glancing at him again as to who he is and what he is, and for you and for me, in the second chapter of this same book, in the third verse, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, around this country, they have many schools that teach. School of Mines. My, the subject that you can take. You can become a lawyer, a doctor, many different kinds, but in Him are the kind of treasures of wisdom and knowledge that you need. Now, the Colossians had those among them, seemingly that were teaching them to worship angels, to seek something somewhere else. You don't need to. Isn't that wonderful? I don't need to study in Germany or Italy or when it comes to this. Now, there may be some subjects that you could get better knowledge on there. But when it comes to the things of God, I know where they are. I was in a home in Philadelphia one time, and Brother Gordon Bennington, I was with him. And there was a man there by the name of Palmer, a very precious brother. He had come in contact with Brother Copley's literature. He was also a graduate of the Philadelphia School of Bibles, where Schofield was dean at one time. And there was a young woman. Oh, I'd say she was in her mid-20s. She'd just gotten saved. And here's what she said. I want to meet somebody that knows about the deep, deep things of God. And I didn't say a word, but I thought, you poor girl, you don't even recognize them when you see them. Brother Bennington was an excellent Bible teacher, so was Brother Palmer. Well, when you have Christ, center in Him. Oh, I know God gives people the ability to help us. But further in the second chapter, now this is Christ in His humanity, I'm aware of that, but then it points out who He is. The ninth verse says, in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, or all the fullness of deity. In other words, there wasn't a thing missing. He was omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent. He had all the divine attributes, and if one were missing, the fullness of God wouldn't have been there. This is the being that we call our Savior. And we read of Him in the Proverbs, the 8th chapter, He was daily God's delight. Well, let's glance at Him in a moment, Adam, and just for just a moment, in His activity in creation. Now, I might tell you that the people that call themselves Jehovah Witnesses will tell you that He didn't create anything. And in our day, the word create is used in a kind of a loose way. An artist creates things, he doesn't. As we understand creation, it's not to make something out of nothing. That implies you had some nothing to make it out of. It means to create something where there was nothing. Might just think of this earth, pretty good sized ball. God spoke it into existence. But notice who did it. The third verse of John 1, all things were created by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Isn't that a sweeping statement? The kinds of life, naming things is a problem to science, nomenclature. How many kinds of creatures and things there are, and every one of those lives detailed, think of the multiplied things. Things that are delicious to eat to you would be poison to something else. God did it that way through His Son. Similar words in the first chapter of the book of Colossians. This being that we call the Christ, what a personality He is. But notice this, in the first chapter of the book of Colossians, in the 16th verse again, by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. That gives me my excuse for being. I came into being for Him. And now let me tell you what's wrong with the most of people. They simply don't recognize that they belong to Him. That's why sometimes when they wake up, they say, I'm good for nothing. They're telling the truth. You were created for Him. That's why you exist. just for him, not for myself, not for somebody else, just for him. How good to find out what he wants to do with the life. Find out, I'm his. Here I am, Lord. I was created for you. I wasn't created for me. Now, God has given us richly all things to enjoy. But then we enjoy them as he gives them to us, because we exist for him. Now, I want you to think of him after the fall. There was a time when he brought human existence into being. An interesting thing. How God piled up some dust. Did you ever see a sand artist at work? How he could make bodies and make them look so real? Well, that's about what God did. He raked up some dust. And he finally did. And man became a living soul. Marvelous, isn't it? A life came into being. You can make many, many imitations, but you can't make life. But what did he do after the fall of man? Well, in the New Testament, we read of him. He went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. That's what he did here. He was helping people. I'm turning to the 16th chapter of the book of Genesis. There was a runaway slave girl that was in trouble. I think this is one of the most interesting facts. The first person that an angel ever appeared to was a runaway slave girl in difficulty. We make our distinctions. He doesn't. But this wasn't just an angel. In the 7th verse, he's called the angel of the Lord. This is Genesis 16. In the 9th verse, the angel of the Lord. In the 10th and 11th verses, the angel of the Lord. But when it was all over, the 13th verse, she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, Thou God seest me. For she said, Have I also here looked after him that seeth me? Now you see, God the Father is never sent. I said the other day that the word angel doesn't refer to a nature, but to an office. You might be an angel, that is. You might be sent as a messenger. That's all the word means. Inasmuch as this personality is called the Lord and God, I am totally convinced that it was the pre-incarnate Christ come down to have a talk with a slave girl. I like that, don't you? It kind of puts me in a position to say, well, he'll pay attention to me too. Just to corroborate this, we'll glance quickly at the 22nd chapter of the book of Genesis and also in Exodus for just a moment. But in the 22nd chapter, the 15th verse, the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, By myself, now notice what he said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord. For because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven. And then again in the 18th verse, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Now I'll tell you that the Son is called God just as freely as the Father. He is God. They perform different operations, but they are, there is one essence, three personalities, not any degree of less or greater in any capacity. Now Jesus said the Father is greater than I, but he had reference to his humanity. So here he is. These are his activities, guiding and helping his people. Notice this quickly in the third chapter of the book of Exodus. Here he is again appearing, and I like these appearings because this was in connection with a people who were so downtrodden that a king could issue his decree, go out and kill all the newborn boy babies. Nobody could say him nay. And they were less than the value of horses. They were just chattel to be kept alive simply for work or to be killed at the pleasure of the dictator. The second verse speaks of the angel of the Lord appearing to him.
in the fourth verse, when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush. Who was this in the bush? My personal opinion is, again, that it was the man. He wasn't a man then. We call him Jesus Christ. In the 13th verse, Moses said unto God. In the 14th verse, he said, I am that I am. He said, tell Israel that I am has sent me unto you. If you didn't understand the scriptures very well, wouldn't that be an odd name? Walk up to somebody and say, I am sent me to talk to you. Well, who in the world is I am? Well, it's good to get acquainted with this. We'll just glance quickly in the 23rd chapter of the book of Exodus again and go on to another thought about this personality. God said in the 20th verse of this chapter to Moses, Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in thy way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Then he said, in the last part of the 21st verse, For my name is in him. Now here I am fully convinced we see the angel of the Lord. We could go to Gideon where Gideon sees him as a man and then he realizes it's the angel of the Lord. When he appeared to Manoah to announce the birth of Samson, they realized they had seen God face to face. That was what they said. And his name was Secret or Wonderful. But let's go a little further. There was a time when he came to earth. Isn't that wonderful? My Maker. Wouldn't it have been interesting if somebody had walked up to Peter? And that is your God. That carpenter from Galilee is your God. Thomas, you called him my Lord and my God. He has holes in his hands. That's one of the pictures. You may see him in any guise that is necessary for his people. But notice this. Now, I think this is one of the tenderest pictures in the Bible, one of the sweetest. I'm turning to Luke, the second chapter. Today, for a few minutes, I looked at a baby. The baby was 35 days old. I just wanted to see about what this old man, and I think he was an old man, came in and picked up. In this 25th chapter, now we learn from Leviticus 12 that Jesus had reached the age of at least 40 days at this time. And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. He was just and devout. And from the language that is used, I judge that he was an old man. From the customs of the day, I judge that he probably had a long white beard. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Now, friend, wouldn't that be the sweetest revelation that you could possibly have? Suppose the Lord would say to you, and I don't expect him to do so. He can, don't misunderstand me. You're not going to die. You're going to get to live to see the Lord Jesus Christ. Could you think of anything sweeter? And can you think, well, I'm glad God gave us babies. They're the most precious things, how we enjoy them. I enjoyed those children tonight. I enjoy children. They're so uninhibited. And they may say or do anything and think nothing about it. Well, he came in by the Spirit, and when they brought the children in, you know, God's leadings are always just right. Didn't left up to him. I'd have been sitting around that temple for a month. But he waited till the Lord told him to go. And they came in with the baby. And he took him. And now, you know when you pick up a baby, you like to hug it. Now, he suddenly said, Lord, now let your servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Now, you give me that privilege. I'll embrace the child. I'll kiss it. I'll hug it. I will eventually return it to the parents in a condition like this, but I would do it very reluctantly. But what a tender scene it was. And this is the same being that back yonder created the heavens and the earth. This is the same being that was in the form of God, the very same being. And he came to the earth, and being in his creation, I want to show you the position he had to take. It has to take in Colossians, the first chapter. The 15th verse, speaking of him who is the image of the invisible God. Now notice this, the firstborn of every creature. Now this firstborn, this doesn't have reference to a date or a time. It's a position. Now let me illustrate. If you were to turn to the 5th chapter of the book of 1 Chronicles, you will find that Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, lost his birthright and Joseph got the place of the firstborn. If you were to turn again to the Old Testament, you'll find these two expressions, the firstborn of the poor, simply meaning the poorest of the poor. You'll find the firstborn of death, speaking of the greatest grief probably that death could bring. Or, again, from the 89th Psalm, I will make him my firstborn higher than the kings of the earth. In other words, if he comes, he has first place. Now, it doesn't matter what I think about it and what you think about it. That is, from that position, for me, it matters very much. For him, whether I like it or not, he's the firstborn. He's the, excuse the expression, he's the big brother. Incidentally, the firstborn in Israel got a double portion of everything. That's what Joseph got out of the, as a double portion. He had two tribes named for him. So he fills the first place, and it's so good. Oh, how good it is. My, when you get to the book of Revelation, you just turn this way and this way, and you run into Christ here, and you run into him there, and you find him there. You find him on a throne. You find him with that one foot on the sea and one on the earth. You find him opening a book. You find him sitting on the great throne of judgment. God has made this man central. And if we haven't found it out, we should. And a life that is not Christ-centered is eccentric. There was a man in Bristol, Oklahoma, that kept an old car just for the sake of parades. It was an old Model T Ford. And he had taken all the wheels off and had new spokes put in. And the axle was not centered in any wheel. And it was comical to see him coming down the street in that car. It went up this way and then that side would come up. Now, do you realize that if Jesus Christ isn't the center of your life, that that's the way you are before God? Anything may become the center of your life. I'm going to tell you what the center of this world is. Do you want to know? Three times in the Gospel of John, read of the prince of this world. The prince of this world cometh and shall find nothing in me. Now is the judgment of the prince of this world. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And let me call your attention to another scripture. Whom the God of this world hath blinded. Now there's the center of the world. Now take it the way you want to. That's the center of the world. You may find men that, they're patriotic. I remember one of those great patriots during the war. He was going to make a speech. He said he would only make the speech at this time because he wanted it to appear in the evening papers. That's what he said. Was he a patriot or did he just want a lot of attention? He wanted a lot of attention. But here is God's center for the human race. And in coming to the earth, we'll just quote you one verse in connection with this, one of the great verses, the Old Testament, Isaiah 53:5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. This is Christ in the midst of the earth, and one of the reasons for which he came, of the 15 or 16 different reasons that the New Testament mentions, he came to die. And we wish that there was such a thing as just tracing him. My friends, I'm not implying that you don't do it, but it's just like if you like pictures, it's just like turning through a picture of loved ones, and you find this picture, and it brings up memories, and you find up this one, and you'll laugh, and you'll smile, and you'll remember that event and this event. Well, that's how you find him in here. Look for him. Find him in the guises that you like, and the ones that you don't like. Why it crushes me to read how his sweat became, as it were, great drops of blood. It's hard for me to forget that the cross is past. I trust that I will never cease to have a tender heart toward him, but to see him going through those things, wearing a crown of thorns, carrying a cross, sweating blood, letting them drive the nails through his hands, this is all impressive to me, and it's all pictures. It all tells me a story about him. Hallelujah. Just him. I was thinking today of what Samson said one time. He had found a girl. His parents didn't approve of her. You know what he said? Get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. I was thinking of Solomon. The Lord said to him, what shall I give you? Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. What if a millionaire say, I'd give you anything to the half of my wealth? What would you ask for? What if you earned a great place so they'd give you the key to the city? What would you ask for? Now, what if Almighty God asked you, and he did ask Solomon, what shall I give you? What would you say? I want about 6 months to think that one over. I got to trying to think what I would say. As I think after my scripture light, I'd say, Lord, the first thing is I want Christ to be glorified in my life fully. The next thing is I want to be sure I win Christ. I believe that's what I would say. I've heard people criticize James and John for wanting to sit on his right hand and on his left. I admire them for it. If I thought there's a chance, I'd ask for it. What about you? Who do you want to be close to in eternity? Well, would you like to be in that innumerable company out there, waving some palms? They're joyful. Have a full cup. But then there's some people in their own thrones wearing crowns. They're in on the program. They call forth the horses of Revelation 6. One of the elders tells John who these are out there in front of the throne. Which one do you want to be among? A lot depends on our choice, isn't it? You make the choice, then you have to ask God to help you to do it. You make the choice, and you might know it's going to take God a long time to carry it out. I read one time that a congressman asked at a college, can't you put my son through in such and such length of time? The fellow said, yes, if you want a mushroom, but if you want an oak, it's going to take us a few years. So God may take a little time. By the way, it's taken the Lord. The Lord used a lot of sandpaper on me. I have a lot of trouble with me. He'll work on you, and he'll polish you. He'll do it by grace. And the more you let him work in you now, well, that'll all be manifest. You don't have to worry about whether you get recognition, whether you have a place in this life or not. What does it amount to? I said to somebody the other day, I don't care what you have, you can only wear one suit at a time, eat one meal at a time, and ride in one car at a time. What does it matter whether we have a lot of things or little things? I've learned this blessed thing that Jesus Christ can be dear to your heart in poverty or in wealth, in sickness or in health. He can be precious to you. And someday He will come back. We're all familiar with this. Now that's going to put a tingling thrill up and down your spine when you hear a shout. Jesus walked up to the tomb of Lazarus and cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth!" And he that was dead came forth. He's been dead for 4 days. Long enough to ruin his blood, to ruin his brain, to ruin his whole system. But what does it matter to him? Aaron's rod budded buds and blossoms and bore almonds in one night. What does it matter to him? It was just a dead stick to begin with. So I say it's going to be a tingling thrill to hear a shout from heaven and to see him come. Hallelujah. I won't then say, "Lord, let thy servant depart, for mine eyes have seen," because I'm going to keep on seeing. And Brother Copley used to sing a song, "I dreamed that at last I would gaze on his face," and when he came to that word gaze, he would suspend it. I should gaze on his face, and I know that my dream will come true. And wouldn't you like to just stand and look and think, there sits the man that died for me. There's the man that has prayed for me all through the years. There's the man that bore my sins. I think of a scene, I've often thought of this. Stephen, you know, there's a glimpse there into two worlds. You might say three worlds. Stephen is here, I don't know if he's on the ground, or anyway, he's being pelted with stones. And here's a raging mob. This is the world. A raging mob, devil-inspired. Suddenly God opens the heavens and he sees Jesus Christ at the right hand of God. Interesting what the two companies saw. They saw a fellow dying. He knelt and prayed. God gave him the privilege of going home. And I heard about Brother Honecker today. I thought of what I used to say when my father would go to town and I wanted to go. And I'd say, "Wish I could go, wish I could go." Well, somehow I have that feeling from time to time, wish I could go. We will. God's time and God's choice. Now I want us to look at him a little further. There will come a time when this man will take a throne. And in 15th of 1 Corinthians, we'll read just a passage and take a glance at something that he's going to do. And, when a new president comes into office, aren't there lots of palms to hand out? Ambassadors, a cabinet, many offices to fill, hundreds of them. He has it in his power to appoint this one and that one. And in a sense, they reign with him. So he's going to take us and he'll place us in the places for which we are qualified. And I like this. Now, I consider... Brother Copley said to me, and he's such a sweet, kind man, "Brother Franklin, we were discussing something, and I disagreed with him a little bit." He said, "Brother Franklin, if you want to disagree with me, that's your prerogative." And I thought of myself at about the level when you said, "You little squirt, get back in the grapefruit." He treated me like I was somebody. And... So Christ is going to take us and he's going to place us here and there in his kindness and give us our places with him. And what I started to say is that I consider that man to be the highest creation of God. Now, why I say that is Jesus didn't become an angel as such. He became a man. An angel is never invited to share a throne. Men are. As far as record is concerned, angels were never offered a crown. Men are. We have no record. Now, we don't know all the records of God's dealing with the angels. We have no record that God ever tried to recover fallen angels. I don't know why. I don't question that he recovers me, but he did. Didn't he go to great lengths to recover you? So he's going to take them, and he, well, you know, we have to be associated with our kind. You follow me. I enjoy, my daughter has a cute little dog. I don't have any fellowship with that dog. I enjoy him. I like horses. I think they're the most stately of creatures. But then I don't have any fellowship with a horse. I have to have fellowship with people. Jesus Christ is a man. There's a man on the throne. There's a man that's going to rule the universe. And we're people. And we're associated with him. And I'm going to read from this, from the book of Corinthians, the 15th chapter, the 25th verse. He must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Now, this is as far as I'm going to read here. We're running out of time. But I want you to think of him in this guise. He took the job from God, the triune God, no doubt, agreed on it, that he would bring things back to God. And when he stops, there isn't going to be any trace of sin left in God's kingdom. Those that are out of harmony with God will be shut up in the lake of fire. As I heard Brother Hill say that he was going to throw the key away. And he must reign. A glance at this quickly in Isaiah 9, about the 7th verse. A great prophecy. We won't read the earlier part of it, but just having to do with his position, and this particularly has an interest to Israel. But it says, now I like this, of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. Now this is again the Lord Jesus Christ that we're reading about. Now you can bring up the question, when did he become Lord? He was always Lord. The day he was born, he was Christ. The angel said, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And it's always, you know, actually, if you weren't in the know, it would have been a very amusing sight to see three men come in, and here's a baby, and they all get down on their knees and pray to it. Now, in the natural, or worship it rather, in the natural, it looks silly, but those in the know that it was the Lord. To have spirit-illuminated eyes is wonderful. I'll throw this in passing quickly. I'm not going to enlarge on it, but it'll give you an idea of what I mean. The 11th chapter of Matthew has this to say. In the 27th verse, all things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Now we can say it either way. No man knows the Son unless God reveals him to him. And those three wise men knew the Son. My, my. I always smile at God's ways. An angel and a multitude of the heavenly host came to some shepherds out yonder on the hill to tell them that Christ was born. What about those guys up in Jerusalem? They didn't even know about it. Most of them never did know. That's God's ways. But God's going to put this man on a throne, and while certain phases of his kingdom will end, here is what is said. We'll undergo a change. I'll put it that way. Here is what is said of you and me. And this is in association with him in the 22nd chapter of the book of Revelation. We'll read from the 3rd verse. There shall be no more curse. Jesus has been at work. Brother Hill preached, I hear, on cursed is the ground for thy sake. Throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. His servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face. His name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there. And they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them the light. And now notice this, and they shall reign forever and ever. I want to be in on it from the groundwork. I knew a company. I knew some of the people involved. A man bought a formula to make some bleach back in the Depression days for $1. O.W. Webb could have bought half interest in it at one time for $500. I saw the time when they sent their trucks all over the country. It was now a massive company. Well, you and I are on the little end of the biggest thing. We're on this side of it, but I'm telling you, someday it will not only be the end thing, it will be the it and everything. Let's get in it. You ever put over a business deal? A car dealer said one time, sometimes we catch a man asleep. That is, we sell him a car at a high price, he doesn't know what it's actually worth. Someday you will say, that was the best business deal that was ever presented to me, and I thank God that I closed. I lived near Drumright, Oklahoma one time. Some of you may be familiar with it. The soil was very poor. They discovered a huge deposit of oil there. A friend of mine in the meeting said, Brother Franklin, there was a time when I could have bought 40 acres of that ground for $400. It's right in the heart of that oil field. I've known many missed opportunities, but friend, here is an opportunity. If you should be here unsaved, here's the best thing that a man can possibly have. A man said to me one time, you haven't lived until you've done so and so. Well, actually, you haven't lived until you know Christ. Hallelujah. The songwriter said, those that know the story best seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. I love the Lord. I appreciate Him. I wish I had a greater capacity. You know, a child can appreciate on a certain level, and as people grow older, the Lord enlarges them, but I wish that I had the capacity to comprehend and appreciate more fully. But anyway, I know Him. Hallelujah. I bless Him and I praise Him. And wouldn't it be a blessed thing? I was thinking today I have a ticket on a plane, but I also have a ticket for another plane. I'd like to take the one to heaven before I take the other one. Now, I may not see any of you again for a few days, but wouldn't it be a good thing that the next time we see each other would be around the throne? Oh, glory to God! Oh, glory to God! Amen. May the Lord bless you.